This morning I'm going to be reading out of Luke's Gospel, the fifth chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 11, and we'll be there in just a little bit. You might want to put your finger in there and save your place. It's Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. And the title this morning is, Are We Afraid to Fish for Men? And when we get into Scripture, you'll know exactly where I got the title from. Last week we discussed how God's ways and our ways, how they're opposite, or even beyond opposite, if you will. I used Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't think I ever said so then, but please don't think for a moment that I'm silly enough to believe that I can explain or understand God, because I'm not that silly. But as the psalmist has proclaimed in Psalm 34, 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I too have experienced his grace. And I've experienced his mercy on a daily basis. Some days, moment by moment. I've experienced all this in the person of his son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. So I do have a taste of how and who God is. And I'm also learning not to lean on my own understanding, and I am endeavoring to acknowledge him in every aspect of my life, that my life's path would be directed by him. Now you would think that would just be a fact as a pastor, right? But the truth is, we're all still walking around in the tent of flesh, aren't we? And I hope none of us think that we've arrived, because as we do, we'll be talking about the other scripture, let the man that stands take heed lest he fall. Because as soon as we think we've arrived is when we'll discover we haven't. It is my hope and my prayer that we're all learning to lean on Christ, and that all of us are endeavoring to not acknowledge our own ways, our own understanding, but to look to him in those times where we need direction. So many times we need direction and we ask the Lord to help us to know which way to go, and then we just go, don't we? We don't stop and wait for him to show us. And I think we're all in that same category. Since I went there, let me also add this disclaimer. This is a very, very much an ongoing process, as I've already said. Some, if not most times, my enemy's work, it isn't too hard. It really isn't, because I don't do so well all the time. But before you might think all is lost or I'm trying to get you to feel sorry for me, understand this too. My Savior, my Lord, my intercessor, he does quite well. He never messes up. He's never late. He never comes up short. He never makes a mistake. He never looks down into my life and say, Bob, I'm sorry. I didn't see that one coming. He knows tomorrow the same as yesterday. So he never messes up. So we're okay if we're leaning upon him. And if we're turning away from our own understanding. If we're acknowledging him in every way of our life, we'll be okay. It doesn't mean we have anything to brag about. It just means we have a Savior we can brag about. One who will never let us down, never forsake us. Last week, while talking about this very thing, I said that all of this planet's issues, all of them, every one of them, it doesn't matter if you watch Fox News this morning or CNN, it doesn't matter which version you're looking at, all of this planet's issues can be solved by adhering to what Jesus said were the two great commandments. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Didn't leave anything out, did he? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. There's only one place that God fits in our life. Only one. We try to put him in several places, but he only fits in one. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Do, or maybe better yet, can or will we believe that? It's the truth. It's the truth regardless if I believe it or not or act accordingly. It doesn't change it. Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings for everyone, even those that don't acknowledge him as such. One day it will be obvious to all. One day that sky will split just like he said. He will return. Every knee will bow because that's who he is. And it is regardless. But what a blessing to us if we can or if we will adhere or believe that. If we'd understand that if we put God first in our life, and that's the only way you can love your neighbor as yourself, by the way, is to put God first. And then endeavor to love people around us like we love ourselves. Like when we have an issue in our life and we tend to overlook different aspects of that issue and we don't apply too much guilt and we start making excuses. Well, if we'd look at our neighbor the same way, instead of just saying, you're stupid, that's why that happened. Instead, if we'd look at them and we'd see their issues and we'd understand that we're all prone to sin, and we'd look at them with sympathy and encouragement, and we'd look at them as to what can I do to help? The only way we can do that is by putting God first. If we would put God first and love our neighbor as ourselves, our world wouldn't have any issues. It absolutely wouldn't. There's not been a church split that ever happened that the whole church adhered to these two great commandments. Not. Not ever been an argument between a Christian brothers or sisters that ever would have happened if they'd adhered to these two great commandments. That's the truth. And it is whether or not we believe it or not. But the question this morning is will we believe it? Can we believe it? If we can't, if we won't, if we don't, it's my prayer, my most earnest prayer, the Holy Spirit will say something to our hearts, something to our minds, and something to our spirits today that would convince us that we can. Not only convince us that we can, but that we would have a desire to do, that we will put those two great commandments first in our life, that we will adhere to them, that we will understand that they are the truth, the absolute truth. Love the Lord God with everything that we are, and then love our neighbors as ourselves. We would be the people that God's purposed us to be. So look at Luke 5, 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net." So when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Then When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for yet another opportunity to gather together as your church, your body in this place. We thank you for this place. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to keep it going, that you help us with the maintenance, that you keep the lights on. Lord, we want to acknowledge everything that you do in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for each individual that's in this place this morning. For Lord, I believe with all my heart, and I understand that none of us are here by accident, that we are all here according to your will. So it is according to your will that I look right now. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your will be done in each and every one of our lives. I pray that your Spirit walk amongst us during this sermon. Lord, I pray that you not allow me to stand in the way, but that your sermon go out in your power, his power, that he would apply it to our hearts and minds as he sees fit, that he would speak into our lives, and that he would cause us to be the vessels, Lord, that you've purposed us to be. Lord, you have a will for each one of our lives. We are all different. We all come from different places, Lord, but we all come to the same place because there is only one place, and that is you, Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge that this morning, and we ask that you have your way and your will with each one of us. No matter where we're at, Lord, we pray for thy will to be done. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus, according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You could probably write a book with what I don't know about fishing. My dad could not stand the smell of fish, cooking or otherwise. So we seldom ever, unless he was at work or gone somewhere, ever had fish in the house. And I really never learned much about catching fish. One time I was about 12 or 13, and a little guy, a buddy up the street, we went down to the little creek, took his poles and stuff, because I didn't have any. And we caught a bunch of little, I think, perch. We caught like 180 of them in about 2 hours. Now, if that's fishing, I like fishing. That was a lot of fun. I mean, you couldn't barely get one off the hook, throw it in, you get another one. And we took them to his house, and his mom showed us how, and I took part in cleaning them, and we cooked them up, and they were good. You had to watch the bones, but they were good. And that's about all I know about fishing. But I've been thinking and praying recently, if the Lord does allow me to find someone to share the rest of my life with, maybe to be someone who can teach me something about fishing. Maybe I'll take it up at an old age. I don't know. But like I said earlier, I'm trying to learn not to lean on my own understanding and not to get out in front of God. I'm endeavoring to acknowledge him in everything that I do. But I got to be honest with you, it's not really easy being me. But before you begin to think I should do better or to feel sorry for me, as I said earlier, it isn't easy being you either. It really isn't. It isn't easy being any of us. It wasn't easy being Simon Peter, was it? Let's look back into the scripture. Peter's only known Jesus for a very short time here in the scripture. In fact, both Matthew and Mark say they first met here on the shores of Galilee. Luke tells us they'd actually met the night before, where upon leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered Peter's house and heals Peter's mother-in-law of a high fever, and then heals many other people and with various diseases and even demon possessions. And when it got to the place where so many healings and so many things were taking on that the people were starting to press in and they didn't want Jesus to leave, Scripture says he left and went to a deserted place. But they found him there. When they did, he told them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." That's Luke 4:43. That brings us up to Luke 5 and to Jesus getting into Simon Peter's boat. Why do you suppose Peter reacted the way he did when they caught all those fish? It was there in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon Peter wasn't like me, was he? Simon Peter was a fisherman, and he knew everything there was to know about fishing because his life and his livelihood depended upon him knowing that. He knew fish. Peter and the sons of Zebedee were washing their nets there in verse 3 because, as verse 5 tells us, they had been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything. Not one thing. So when Peter's net started breaking and him and his partner's boat started sinking because of the fish they caught, Simon Peter knew something was going on, didn't he? Simon Peter knew that he was in the presence of God, didn't he? We talked about that this morning in a little bit of time I was in Sunday school. Being in the presence of God changes things, doesn't it? coming into God's presence, and if we know him as our Savior, we've all had that experience. We see our sin, don't we? We're very aware of the fact that we're sinful creatures. Very aware. That's where Simon Peter was at. He knew something special was happening here. So then how did this fisherman who asked the Lord, basically, get away from me? Because he's a sinful man. How did he end up leading 3,000 souls to Christ at Pentecost? Same man. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do me a favor. Look at the person nearest you and say, if Peter can, I can. That's the truth, church. That's the absolute truth. If Peter can, we can. He was not much different than any of us. In fact, I see a lot of myself in Peter. A lot. I'm hard-headed. I've had most everything I've learned in life, I've learned the hard way because I'm hard-headed. I see that in Peter. I see it in myself. Luke 5:5. Let's look there to see something else about Peter. His willingness to lay aside his own understanding. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now do me another favor. This time, don't say anything. Look only unto the Lord. Speak only from your heart and your mind. And just stop for a moment and say, Lord, am I as willing as Peter? Am I as willing as Peter to lay down what I think? Because Peter knew there weren't no fish out there. They weren't biting. They weren't getting in any nets. Whatever they used to attract them to those nets, they weren't getting in there. They'd been out there all night. Peter knew fish. Hadn't caught a thing. Are we as willing as he is? Now, I don't know Peter's motive. He might have just been being polite. He tried to explain to Jesus, we ain't caught nothing, there ain't nothing there, I'm telling you. Peter learned a little something later on about water and how you could walk on it too, didn't he? He'd been in water all of his life. But he learned, and he was learning, and he was willing to learn. As stubborn and as set in his ways as he is, and as we are we as willing as he is? I would encourage you to ask the Lord that. You ever ask the Lord what he would have you to do? Have you ever asked the Lord to change your heart? James tells us we have not because we ask not. Church, our hearts need to change. We can't be Christians unless they do. We can't grow in Christ unless our hearts change. We need to ask. We need to ask, Lord, am I as willing as he was? And if not, Lord, change me. Make me as willing as he was. Simon Bar-Jonah, which simply means the son of Jonah, was and wasn't a lot of things, wasn't he? And because of that, he's a subject matter for many of the optional object lessons, if my mouth would get in line with my brain, found in the Gospels and even the book of Acts. But in spite of that, one thing cannot be taken away from Peter. He was willing. And most oftentimes, he was willing to go first, wasn't he? Now, sometimes he went in the wrong direction. Many times, most times, he went in the wrong direction, but he was willing to go. He was willing to go. I wonder if we understand that. Do we understand that that is enough? Do we understand that it's enough that we be willing? Do we understand that that's really what the Lord is calling us to be? Would the Creator of all be interested in whether or not I have the capabilities or the talent to do any of this? To do anything that he asked us to do? Is he concerned about, does he even need us to do those things? But it's important to him that we do, isn't it? For God so loved the world. That explains that as best as I know how. Because I can't tell you why God loves us. I can't tell you why God wants fellowship with us. I can't tell you why God wants to work alongside of us. Except that he loves us. And that we are his. He created us to love us. He wants to work alongside of us. Peter didn't have the ability to cause 3,000 souls to come to Christ. He didn't. Peter said it right there. He said, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. He knew who he was. He didn't want to be that way. He was willing. But Peter did lead 3,000 souls to Christ and many others as well. Caused many people to be healed. Now, was it because Peter was special? No. If Peter can, we can. We can. Do we understand that that is enough? To be willing. Simply to be willing. God doesn't need anything else from us. God doesn't need us at all. We don't add anything to him at all. He asks only that we are willing, that we're willing to go, and that we're willing to ask, that we're willing to trust. The most glorious and the most wonderful thing about that is if we are willing, then he can. He can accomplish his will in us because his arm is not short. He hasn't changed. He can do all things. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You ever walked on water? I don't even really care to be out on it. I grew up in a family where we didn't fish. Well, no reason to be in the water, right? Mom was scared to death of us all drowning, so she made us all afraid of water. I wanted to make sure my kids knew how to swim. Some days you're in it whether you wanted to be or not, right? Sometimes you fall into a hole. There's water in it. You're lucky it's not over your head. But the question is, have you ever walked on water? Me neither. Peter did. Peter might have been a mess. So am I. So are you. But Peter was willing, wasn't he? He got out of that boat. And for a little while, he did something no one else ever done. He walked on water. Something about being willing, isn't there? It's important. Before preaching that sermon at Pentecost, He's going to come and go, if you will, either way, full circle, right back to these same shores. The same seashore where they find themselves. That accounts John's gospel. Its circumstances are somewhat similar to these found here in Luke, and then at the same time quite a bit different. Because just like here in Luke, him and his buddies have been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. This was after the crucifixion, and Jesus comes along and tells them where to lower their nets. And they become so full that they begin to break. But unlike this earlier encounter, in John's later account, we see Peter discovering firsthand the magnitude of God's grace, the magnitude of God's mercy, and his forgiveness that's found in the Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. We see Peter getting a better perspective of all that. You know the scripture, they catch the fish. Peter figures out it's Jesus, and because he's so willing, he jumps in the boat. He doesn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He throws off his clothes, jumps in the boat, and swims to shore. And when he gets there, he finds out that there's already fish on the grill. They're all sitting around the fire eating. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? I guess he did it three times because of the three times that Peter denied him. And every time Jesus, when Peter affirms that he does, Jesus answers a little different. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And every time, the last time, Peter finally says, Lord, you know all things. Finally got the right perspective, didn't he? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus gave him a final instruction, didn't he? He said, you follow me. It'd be wonderful to think that Peter did exactly what the Lord told him and they didn't have any more problems, but Peter didn't, did he? He looked around at the disciple that Jesus loved and he said, what about him? We kind of do that sometimes too, don't we? And then that last instruction, you don't have to worry about him. You know, in the truth, Peter had enough to worry about all in himself, didn't he? Like I said last week, it's a lot easier for me to fix Joel's problems than it is to look at my own. So Jesus gave him that final instruction. You don't worry about him. You follow me. He's given each and every one of us that same instruction. In truth, whether or not we know him as Savior or not, doesn't make any difference. He is our Savior. He is. And he tells the whole world, follow me. That's all you have to do. Follow me. Is Peter in heaven today? Of course he is, right? How did he get there? Through the grace, the mercy, and forgiveness found in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Did Peter become a fisher of men? Of course he did. 3,000 people at Pentecost. How did he do that? He did it through that same grace, mercy, and forgiveness found in the person of Jesus Christ. That was Peter's claim to fame. The mercy, the grace, the forgiveness found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's all of our claim to fame. Look at the person nearest you again and say, if Peter can, we can. The same undeserving favor or grace that allowed Peter to become one of the pillars that the Lord built Christianity upon, that same undeserving favor is offered to each and every one of us. Jesus hasn't changed at all. His power has not diminished. His ability to lead us in the right direction has not changed. It's not diminished. We can become the vessels he's purposed us to be, just as Peter did, by following him. You know what's wrong with the church in our society today? And I got to tell you, as I was preparing this week, I tried two times not to put this in. I really did. What's wrong with the church and our society today? We're afraid. Or we're unwilling. We're unwilling. And maybe afraid. Maybe both. To pay the cost. Discipleship. Every one of us want to go to heaven. Every one of us. We just don't want to lay down our life to get there. Every one of us want to follow Jesus as long as he's going a direction that makes sense to us. As long as it doesn't take us to a bad place. As long as the rainbows keep shining and the unicorns keep prancing and the roses keep smelling, we're okay. But when the path gets dark or when the path means that we're rejected, it means somebody might think poorly of us, we don't like that. We're afraid or we're unwilling to pay the cost of discipleship. Made me think of that book. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you haven't, I would really, really, really encourage you to do so. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. One of the most wonderful books I've ever read in my life, other than the Word of God. It's a wonderful read. It's heartbreaking. Very heartbreaking. Most of the people that are in God's Word, from a human perspective, have heartbreaking stories. We think of guys, the pillars that we look to, that encourage us. But in truth, when you pull back and you look at them from a human perspective, their lives stunk. Bad things happened to every one of them. The only one that lived to old age was John. The only one. The rest of them all gave their lives for the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life for the gospel. I've said it a bunch of times. What is the only thing Christian about us? Jesus Christ in us. And we will shine forth as Christians as much as we let him have control over us. If we're not having any influence on the world, our part of the world around us, we're not letting Jesus have control. The only thing Christian about us is Christ in us. It only makes a difference in the world around us when we let him flow from us, have control of us. He doesn't get that by happenstance. He doesn't get that accidentally. He doesn't force himself upon us. When Jesus Christ gave us life on the cross, he took every sin on this planet. But knowing Christ as your Savior requires a deliberate act on our part. Otherwise, it would be like Shazam. Everybody's a Christian, right? You know there are people that believe that way? There are. It'd be a mess, but it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it works, is it? It's only those that will accept his sacrifice for their free pardon of sin. Now, you would think that's a no-brainer, right? Who wouldn't do that? How long do we live out there without doing it? How hard was it to come to that place where you laid down your own understanding and trusted him? I can remember still, like it was last night, sitting there looking down at my knuckles on that pew in front of me, and they were just white as they could be. I had a death grip on it. One of the hardest and one of the easiest things I've ever done was letting go of it. We have to come to him. We have to ask him to forgive us. We have to repent of our sins. Acknowledge them. That's what Peter did there in that boat. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence. Doesn't it stand to reason that following him as our Savior will also require deliberate act on our part? Look at it like this. Does getting saved, getting baptized, and joining the church, does it mean that our Christian journey is over? Or does it mean that our Christian journey has just begun? Verse 11 says, so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. There was a cost to their discipleship, wasn't there? But that's not like the end of a fairy tale there, because it's not a fairy tale we're reading. That doesn't mean they lived happily ever after, does it? Because they didn't. Peter was crucified. Church history says upside down. Because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord was. Didn't live happily ever after. Living happily ever after today. But from a world's perspective, wasn't the way it worked out. Like I said, John was the only one that got old. As Christians, we're called to put on the whole armor, pressed to the mark Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pray without ceasing. Study to show ourselves approved. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Die daily and yet live and walk by faith, aren't we? Does any of that sound like it's going to just happen by itself? Let me ask this again, or ask it again, but like this. Is any of that going to come easy to a creature like us, whose half nature is as sinful and self-serving as ours is? What did Paul say? Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Paul discovered what discipleship cost, and he paid it. The life he lived was in faith. He had crucified, allowed his life to be crucified, and eventually he gave his life. History says Paul ran. He ran to the gallows, to the chopping block. Peter made that same discovery along his journey, and Peter paid the cost as well. I mentioned Bonhoeffer earlier. Here's a few quotes, and I'll close, from his book. And like I said, it's called The Cost of Discipleship, and I'd highly recommend. It's a very sad story. But Bonhoeffer was safely out of Nazi Germany and here in this country. People brought him here to help preach and to teach, and he couldn't do it. He went back home, and he gave his life. From a world perspective, not a very good thing, is it? But I'm talking about him this morning because of his faith, because he was willing to die himself, to crucify his own life. Bonhoeffer said, costly grace, that's the only kind there is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God can cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. He goes on to say, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And finally, he says, when all is said and done, the life of faith is nothing if not an unending struggle of the spirit with every available weapon against the flesh. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. I wonder, could God be speaking to our hearts today? Could he be calling us into, or maybe back into, action through his costly grace? At one time, Peter swore he would follow Jesus all the way to the grave. But no sooner got it out of his mouth than Jesus informed him, tonight before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. But Peter eventually overcame the fear of his own sin, and Peter became a fisher of men, didn't he? And thousands upon thousands came and are still coming today, coming to Christ as a result. This morning, are we afraid? Are we unwilling to be what God has purposed us to be? Are we afraid to fish for men? Church, there's only one reason we're here. That's it. We're here to fish for men. That men and women in this world around us might come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, because that knowledge resides within us. Are we willing to accept the cost of discipleship? Jesus told us how. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. There is no other way. It isn't Jesus and. It is simply Jesus. And it's how much control I let him have over my life that how much difference he makes in the world around my life. It's the same for all of us. It was the same for Peter. It was the same for Paul. It was the same. It's the same for all of us. There's not one of us here that are exempt. Every one of us need Jesus Christ. And we need him more every day. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to come and answer whatever his Spirit has placed upon your heart. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know what it is. I'll meet you there and we'll pray together. But more than that, he will meet us there. He will meet us there. And if we'll trust him as Lord of our life, you know what he'll become? Lord of our life. Would you all stand, please?